We all want to do something great with our lives in this world, don't we? So when I was working on my introduction this week, I thought, what's the one thing that I can get everyone's attention in the room? So you build rapport, and once you build rapport, then you kind of give the challenge. Let's try that again. We all want our lives to be marked by something great we do in this world, don't we? I'll build a whole new talk there for a moment. We want to be known for something we do that's great in this world. It's why some of you have started companies. It's why some of you are creating technologies that are going to aid in human flourishing. It's why I hope it's the reason why you speak out against injustice. It's the reason why we're raising kids to thrive. It's why many of you are in our church community, we're trying to step into the foster care and adoption space. It's why we create community for people living in a city where so many live in isolation. We want our lives to be marked by something great we do in this world. And if you're a person of faith, I'll take it a step further. You probably, like me, want your life to be marked by something great you do for God. That's part of the reason why I got to San Francisco. I don't know what you came here and what the motivation was behind that, but I made a decision a number of years ago that whatever God had for my life, I wanted to give myself to it. I wanted my life to be marked by going after everything that God has for me. What about you? It's the reason why I'm trying to raise kids who know God's love and understand his purpose and want to follow him. I want my life to be marked by doing great things for God. It's why I will not allow myself or our staff team to settle for status quo when it comes to our work here at Epic. Status quo doesn't play here. It's the reason 2 weeks from today, you will see me on a stage like this, casting vision for the Hope Project, urging you to fund our local, national, and global partners unapologetically. Because I want my life to be marked by what I do for God. And if I can be honest with you and you're calling this church home, I want our church, Epic Church, to be marked by the great things that we do for God. That's all true. But today, what I really want to talk to you about is something better than being marked by what you and I can do for God. Today, I want to talk to you about there's actually something better that you and I should be marked by than just the great things that we do for God. And so I want to call this message marked by something else. Marked by something else. What is it that you most want your life to be marked by? I know in these questions, you're like, let's just move along. Why don't we think about it for a moment? What is it for you that you most want your life to be marked by? And you don't have to be honest out loud, but it would be helpful to be honest in here. What do you most want your life to be marked by? Success? Your contribution to the world? Wealth, innovation. Perhaps if you're a follower of Jesus, you might want your life to most be marked by what you do on this earth for God. And that's a pretty noble thing. But today I want to talk about something that's actually better than that. Something that's better than that. I heard Tim Keller give a talk in the Bay Area last month, and he talked about a particular thing for 2 minutes. And I thought that deserves more than 2 minutes. And so I've written an entire talk around that idea that I want to share with you today. And what I want to do today as we think about what we most want to be marked by is I want to introduce you to someone in the scriptures. Some of you will know really well, but you may have never thought about his life around the theme we're talking about today. This is a person who for most of his life, he wanted to be marked by all of the great things he did for Jesus. But somewhere along the way, he begins to recognize something that I hope you and I will recognize today, that there's actually something better to be marked by than what you and I can do for Jesus. I hope that you will find this topic fascinating as I have this week. If I ask you who in the first century made the most impact for God, according to the scriptures, you all would tell me, I would go with Jesus, but I'm gonna give you one more chance. All right. So if you ever watched Family Feud growing up, or I think it's even back on, but the number one answer is not Paul, but if you said Paul, he would have gone off for number two. You wouldn't have been put away, but the other family would have had a better chance, had a chance to answer better. So I think we'll start with Jesus. He's kind of made the most impact in the first century and second century. 21st century. But then, yes, you would get to Paul. Paul, half the New Testament. And Paul was starting churches in all kinds of strategic cities so that there were places of influence. And he thought, if the gospel gets planted here, maybe it can go out across the world and into the future. And if you don't know the heartbeat behind why we came to downtown San Francisco to start this church, it's because we saw the influence coming out of this place into the future and around the globe. And we thought, what if the gospel of Jesus Christ? So I think Paul would have quickly chosen San Francisco when he was thinking about how to get the gospel exported out of some of the most influential places on planet Earth, at least where he was at that time. And so Jesus, Paul, but very shortly after these two individuals, you're going to come to a guy named Peter. Everybody, can we agree with that? Like, Peter's definitely on the top six. He's probably number three, but that's debatable. And so Peter was a guy who, out of the 66 books in our Bible, two of them are his. Peter was one of the original 12 disciples to follow Jesus. Peter, along with James and John, two brothers, the three of them were part of the inner circle of Jesus. And it was Peter, not anyone else, who gave the very first Christian sermon in church history. Pretty significant guy, right? Marked by all of the great things that he did in his life for God and the movement of Christianity. I mean, he's preaching one day, that very first sermon, and the Bible says that there were 3,000 people who responded, placed their faith in Jesus, and they were all baptized on that same day. By the way, every one of you have a chance to do that today, too. We're ready for you. More on that in just a moment. So that's Peter. I mean, if anyone was to live a life marked by what they could do for Jesus, then Peter has a pretty good resume. But I want to show you somewhere along the way he discovers what was better than living a life marked by what he could do for Jesus. So today, a good bit of scripture. You're okay with that. This is a church. A good bit of scripture. So if you've got your YouVersion app or your Epic app, it will help you to get that, because everything that I have to say from the scriptures is there. And we'll stand and read kind of a main text in a moment. But let me get you started in Luke chapter 5, verse 11. In this moment, Jesus is beginning to call his disciples. And if you want to feel the full impact of what has been impacting me all week with this idea, I want you to never forget in the next 30 minutes, the theme of today is Peter wanted to live a life most marked by what he could do for Jesus. Okay, don't forget that. So Jesus calls the original disciples, and Peter, along with the other guys, here's their response from Luke 5:11. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, if you want your life to be marked by what you do for Jesus, that's a pretty good start, isn't it? And some of you are like, oh, Ben, I would have done more. I'm such a go-getter. You couldn't have done more. There was no more to do. He walks away from his boat. He walks away from his career. He walks away from his friends. He walks away from his family. He walks away from everything, Luke says, to follow Jesus. Now, if you're trying to get your mark in life by doing a lot for Jesus, he's got a pretty good beginning. Yeah? Everybody, all right, just making sure. It makes a lot of sense to me, but I'm going to hang out till you guys catch up. In Matthew 16, I want to have you stand as we look at this text. But again, we're thinking of this theme. Peter, who is he? What does he want to be known for? What is it that marked his life? And what are you counting on to mark your life? So go ahead and stand with me. Matthew 16, we will read 16 through 18. And then we'll skip down to 21 through 23. What's just happened in this moment, and by the way, you guys, just so you're like, okay, probably Jesus or Peter are the two answers we're going with today, okay? So ask a question. Everybody ready? Let's just practice. Who was it that freed the Israelites from slavery? Moses. All right. So, but when I ask, it's probably Jesus or Peter. So here's what's just happened. Jesus has said to his disciples at this moment in Matthew 16, just prior to where we're going to read, he said, who do people out there say that I am? In other words, like when you're walking the streets, like, what are you hearing about me? I know there's a lot of talk. What are they saying? And who is it that answers? It's not Jesus. He asked the question. Thank you. All right. You can trust me. It's Peter. And Peter's like, or the disciples say, you know, some think you're John the Baptist. Some think that you're Elijah. Some think you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus says, let's make it personal. Who do you say that I am? Here's what he says in verse 16. Of course, Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Pause for a moment. Before Peter does one thing for Jesus gives him an identity. Don't miss this. The same is true when Jesus' baptism happens. He comes up out of the water. The heavens open up. There's a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." Before Jesus did one miracle, taught one sermon, died on the cross, or resurrected from the dead. Peter's done jack squat so far, and Jesus is going, "Here's who you are." He changes his name. He gives him an identity before he ever earns it, and he gives him a name before he ever fully embodies that name. So many of us are living with the idea that we must embody that before we can believe who Jesus says we are. And Jesus is going, "No, thankfully, Jesus can see who we are and who we're becoming long before we see it." So we have to decide, are we going to accept his word? So Peter, you are Peter, but don't miss this. Jesus said to Peter, "I'm going to build. I'm going to build. I'm going to build." Peter's like, "No, Jesus, I'm going to build." Verse 21, things change very quickly, according to Matthew. In verse 21, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that I have to go to Jerusalem, and I have to suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord." If you want to talk about two words that don't go together, like these two words should never, I'm not going to tell you other words that don't go together because I think I'll have to watch my mouth, but these words should never go together. I mean, it reminds me of so many conversations, whether I was saying it to someone else or someone was saying it to me, like, "Yes, I'm going to do whatever Jesus tells me to do, except for these 16 things. Like, not sure it works like that. So he's like, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Oh boy. Here comes the drop the mic moment. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "I just told you the rock, but now I got a different title for you. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." His concern was a good human one. He wanted to do a lot of great things for God. He did not want to allow Jesus to do a lot of great things for him. Have a seat. I hope our minds and hearts will just explode in the best possible way. I hope that there's a learning for all of us today. And you know, for Peter in this moment, you need to know before we start hating on Peter, he means well. So many of us, when it comes to our performance for Jesus, we mean well. I mean, let's be honest. Can we be honest today? Like, there are a million terrible things we could do besides doing good for Jesus. Would we agree? Like, we mean well. Like, God, we want to do in our short 40 or 60 or 70 or maybe 100 years on earth, God, we want to do whatever we can do for you. And Jesus is like, "I've got to die." Like, this is the mission. This is the plan. And Peter's like, "You will not die. I'm not going to let you do that." Don't miss this statement I'm going to give you. It's not on the screen, but I think it's profound. Peter, in his attempt to do something great for Jesus, is trying to keep Jesus from doing something great for all of humanity. Peter, in his noble attempt to do something amazing for Jesus, because if your life is most marked by what you do for Jesus, you will not let him die. But in that attempt, he's unwilling to receive the mission that Jesus has been sent for the sake of the world. He's just said to Jesus, "We know who you are. You're the Messiah." And Jesus is like, "You're right. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Messiah." He's like, "Never, Lord. Get behind me, Satan." As this story of Peter's life goes on and on, the next thing I want to do is bring you to a moment in John chapter 13. And even if you have not been in church most of your life, you may be familiar with the thing that takes place in John chapter 13. And it's this. It's one of the most humbling and servant-hearted acts in all of history. Whatever your religious affiliation is, wherever you are in this thing called faith, you must at least be moved and inspired when Jesus takes the lowliest of positions in John 13 and begins to wash the nasty feet of his disciples. That stunned them. They weren't willing to do it, and they couldn't believe that the Messiah would become the ultimate servant and wash the feet. But what you may not know from this moment, or what you may not remember from this moment, is Peter's initial response. Listen to this, John 13, 6 through 8. Keep thinking of our theme. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." What did Peter say? No. Wait. He's not even like, "I don't want to do this." He's like, "No, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus is like, have it any way you want it, but understand this, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Unless you let me do for you and you stop doing for me, you have no part in this family. In this moment, we look at Peter's life and we're like, what is he thinking? He's making physical contact with the Lord of the universe and he's telling him, no, you will not. And it made me begin to wonder, how many times is Jesus making an offer to me and I refuse what he wants to do for me? I mean, how often are you refusing what he's trying to give to you because you'll just do stuff for him, but you're terrible at getting stuff from him? I don't know. I'm about to get passionate, all right? Everybody ready? Like, just, if we're not there yet, this has just done something to me personally. Unlike what Will said last week, I do not have the next 10 manuscripts of sermons all done, but I do have a few, okay? So I wrote this a while ago. But it is doing something to me this week that's just blowing my mind and my heart. And here's why. I really thought, oh, this would be great for so many of you who are like Peter, And then I'm like, no, Ben, you're like Peter. I don't know about you, but I think this will resonate. If you're like me, I am so comfortable doing for, but I'm so uncomfortable receiving from. Some of you are like, no, Ben, I loved open presence in front of everybody. I love words of affirmation. I am so comfortable doing for. In fact, I would put my comfort against anyone's comfort when it comes to doing for. You want to charge a hill? You want to move your family to San Francisco? You want to go raise money to build out a space when you're 3 years old as a church? You want to go ask any staff, potential person across the country? I'm your guy. I will do. You know what I'm terrible at? Receiving. And you're like, oh, Ben, you're being too hard. No, I'm terrible at it. This past Tuesday at 10:30, I was prepared to do what I always do Tuesdays at 10:30, which is to begin and kick off our all staff meeting. Just one of our rhythms, 10:30 on Tuesday. Everyone who works here at Epic. And my role in that meeting is to do two things primarily, is to kind of check in on the morale of the team, see how everyone's doing individually. And then secondly, to do some coaching around a value or just a principle. And so I was, and then I turn it over to Lindsay and she does all the hard work at that meeting. But so I was prepared to do what I do all the time, which is be the leader, be the guy, be the teacher, be the one that's pouring out, not the one that's showing. I do not show up at staff meeting to receive. So I walk through the door ready to do what I do and I'm so comfortable doing, and there's a brunch spread from one of my very favorite places. And the team lets me know it's Pastor Appreciation Month. I'm like, all right, I'm a little bit uneasy, but I love brunch, so let's go for it. It was brunch from Brenda's. Oh my gosh. So I came to peace within myself at that point. Crawfish beignets. I'm a Louisiana boy. Chocolate beignets. French toast. Brown sugar and pecans. Shrimp po' boys. So I got over that part really, really quick. And but then I'm like, okay, let's get down to work. I got to do my thing. And they're like, no, we want to express our appreciation for you. I'm like, all right, well, whoever's the spokesman for the group, just give it to me and let's get out of here because, you know, we got work to do. I'm so comfortable doing for, I'm terrible receiving from. And they're like, no, we're going to go by one and we're all going to tell you. And I start dying on the inside. I cannot tell you how uncomfortable in the beginning of that moment I felt. And I knew that God was trying to get my attention. Ben, you want your life to be marked by what you do for me and everyone else. You need to learn how to receive. When it comes to producing, I'm in. You want me on your team. And I had to come to a moment in that meeting where I'm like, okay, you've got to receive this. And to be honest, the next thing was what they were saying. I don't know. At first, I didn't believe it was true. And maybe it isn't. I mean, maybe they just want to keep their jobs, or it's like season to grant raises for 2019 or whatever that is. And I'm like, oh man, this is hard. And like my prayer just becomes like, God, make me a receiver. If I live my entire life and do a ton of great things for God, but miss out on Jesus, the great thing that you've done for me, I will miss out. I wonder how many of us are missing out. There's something better than my life and your life being marked by the great things we do for him. There's something much better. As the story moves along for Peter in Matthew 26, towards the end of Jesus's life, Jesus tells his disciples, all of you are going to fall away. Who is it that responds to him first? Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, not this guy, I never will. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night, not one day in the future, Peter, this night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. They're like, yeah, what Peter said, Jesus. Have you ever been in that place where you made all of these promises to God about how you're going to bring it? You are never going to commit that same habitual sin again. You are going to leave the high-paying thing and walk away and walk into something because it's what God had for you. God, I'll do whatever. God, I'll sacrifice. Hey, have you ever told God in this area, injustice or the family thing or ministry or work, I'm going to be your gift to these people, God. You can count on me. Peter had a ton of faith in Peter. Peter had so much faith in Peter. But when you want your life to be most marked by what you do for God, you will likely end up with more faith in yourself than you will in God. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible that you have more faith in yourself than you do in God? And I know what you're thinking, like, Ben, I can control myself. I know myself. I'm self-sufficient. If you live with more faith in yourself than you do in Jesus, you are going to miss this whole thing known as Christianity. But even if you're a Christian, but you functionally live with more faith in yourself than you do in Jesus, you're going to miss out on what God has for you. Your life is not mostly supposed to be marked by faith in yourself. Like, we talk a lot about having a crisis of faith, right? Some of you have said this. I've said this before. And that's a legitimate thing. A lot of times we have a crisis of faith because we're just not sure about God's goodness in a particular season. You ever doubted God's goodness? We doubt whether God's going to provide for us in a timely fashion. Some of you are having a crisis of faith right now. But for so many of us, I think our crisis of faith is a crisis of faith in us. Right? We had what it took to lead the church at that stage, but we don't know if we have what it takes to lead the church at this stage. Now we're in a crisis of faith, but my crisis of faith isn't a crisis of faith in God. It's a crisis of faith in Ben. But maybe God's intention is to allow us to have a crisis of faith when it comes to placing faith in ourselves, because that was never supposed to be the end game. We were supposed to be marked by something else, by someone else. Who's sure. And so as things go along, you know, Peter has these two denials. And then for the third one, Matthew 26, 72, he denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. So here are all the tweetable quotes from Peter in order that you may want to retweet. You will not die for me. I will not fall away. Even if everyone else does, Jesus, you can count on me. If I have to die with you, I will die with you. Next quote. I don't know this man. What do you do when your entire identity comes from what you're willing to do for God and you fail to come through on that promise? What do you do when your entire identity comes from what you're willing to do for God, and yet you fail to come through on that promise? I told our team, this idea came to me just this morning. In some ways, when you trace Peter's life through this theme, it's amazing he wasn't the one who committed suicide. This was his whole world. He would not accept anything from Jesus until the cross and resurrection go down. He didn't accept anything. He accepted a calling. He accepted a commitment that he would work for Jesus. The last song we sang before I got up here was that I will build my life on the firm foundation of his love. The way Peter sang that song is, I will build my life upon my performance. What are you building your life on? Keller said that night about Peter this. Peter had a false identity. His identity was based not on Christ's love for him. His identity was based on his love for Christ. It's going to resonate with some of you. Peter thought he could save himself. And some of you do too. So you're going after it. You're not sure when it's going to be enough, but you're going to get there. I told you that Peter wrote two of the books or letters in the scriptures. And in one of those places, after he had encountered the risen Jesus, everything shifted for Peter. He's like, oh my gosh, my life was never meant to be marked by what I could do for you. My life is meant to be marked by what you did and are doing and will do for me. And so he wrote these words in 1 Peter 2:24. Listen, he's talking about Jesus. He said, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. What is Peter saying? Peter's saying it's not what I did with my body for Jesus. It's what Jesus did with his body for me. By his wounds, not your performance, you have been healed. So what are you counting on? This will be on the screens. Jesus doesn't need you to be marked by what you do for him. He wants your life to ultimately be marked by what he's done for you. See, some of you, you have to place your faith in Jesus because you don't know that you will be able to hold up your end of the bargain once you do. And what you need to be freed from today is this: you will not be able to hold up your end of the bargain, but someone will. Someone has. For others of you, you've actually come to faith in Jesus and you tell us things like this: Ben, it's been a process. It's happened over time. And that's awesome. But you've never had that significant, specific moment where you marked your faith through baptism. Jesus has called anyone who's going to follow him to be baptized. Like, it's part of our great commission. That actually we are to go and do it for others. We're to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a step of faith. It's a step of courage that builds future courage. And it's the step of obedience. But for us today, it's this moment where our faith gets marked. And I know what you're thinking, Ben, you guys aren't ready. I'm not ready for this today. We are ready for you. Our team has done such a great job. I told you, we like to do around here. And so our team has done such a great job. We've got makeshift changing stations in the back. We've got all your excuses are leaving the building. We're ready for you today. But some of you think, Ben, I'm not ready. And the reason you haven't been ready before this day is because you thought you had to bring the goods to the table in order to show yourself that you were ready. But what you need to know today is that you will never be ready if that's the case, because you can't have a Christianity marked by what you do. You can only have a Christianity marked by what he did for you. So why don't you throw away your efforts and receive from him? Like, Ben, that makes me uncomfortable. I just laid it out. It's a struggle for me too, but it's our only hope. So in a moment, I'm going to pray. We're going to stand. We've already got a few people ready to be baptized, and some of you are going to need to join them because this is your day to be marked by something else. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. Listen, Peter would go on to do a lot of good things for Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? I want to do good things for Jesus. I hope you do. But he was most marked in the end by what Jesus had done for him. Tradition tells us that when it came time for them to crucify Peter, he insisted on being crucified upside down because he was not worthy of being crucified in the same manner of the one who most marked his life. Peter's going to end up realizing, I'm not a coward anymore, not because I'm putting my faith in myself. It's because of what Jesus has done for me. So whatever comes today, you need to be marked by something else. So I want to ask you to stand, and I'm going to pray for us. And then I want you just to meet our team. We're just right over here in the doorway. We've got clothes ready, towels. We're not in a rush this morning. Sermon ended early. We've got all kinds of good things happening for us. There are already people that are ready to be baptized in these waters, and I want you just to join them. Let me tell you one other thing that Peter did. That day that he gave the first sermon, it was an amazing moment. He just said, here's what Jesus did. And they said, we're cut to the heart. What do we do, Peter? Like, what do we do when you hear a message like we've heard today? And Peter's like, two things. You need to repent, which means you turn away from your sins and turn towards God. And he said, you need to be baptized. He said, you need to learn what I've learned, that your faith isn't marked by what you're going to do for Jesus. So don't wait. Because Jesus has done for you what you needed done for you already today, come and mark your faith by being baptized. And I want to encourage you to do the same. After I pray, I'm going to say amen, and I want you to come join us down here, and let's have a party this morning. God, thank you for what you're doing in hearts and minds in this room. God, I know that there is courage that still needs to be built, and I pray that the courageous would step out and step into the waters as a way of marking the faith that you have won for them, Jesus. You have done everything necessary for us to become sons and daughters of God. And while we want to work for you, God, we can't work for you first. We must receive from you first. And would you help us to be better at receiving because we've refused you enough. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The invitation is present. Let's go, guys. Let's go.